Be reading this morning from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's a great blessing to be able to gather and worship the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Our word of the week is gospel. The good news. You know, before we emphasize how the gospel is good news, we need to understand that we have to realize that there is bad news. Bad news is that we are accountable to God who created us, and that because of our sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, that we are lost and in need of a Savior, and that we cannot earn nor deserve a heavenly reward that God has prepared for us on our own merits. You see, that's when we desire, that's when we want, that's when we long for good news. When we are overcome with our sin, with our guilt, when the worry and the anxiety and the stress of our own salvation and our own accountability before God becomes great, then we need and can understand gospel. You see, gospel, the good news. You were taught that from a young age growing up in the church. What does the gospel mean? Good news. But I think we often lose the idea of what it really means. Well, we know the definition, good news, but do we really understand that it is good? And it is news. It's information and things that we need to absorb, and it has a significant status for our life in changing our life. As we think about the gospel being good news, and we think about what it means in our own lives for the gospel to be good news, I wanted us to go back to the first gospel sermon. And so in Acts chapter 2, it was the day of Pentecost. And in many ways, we call this the first gospel sermon. The Bible doesn't say that, but the gospel had been being preached. Jesus comes and proclaims the gospel. The four gospels are the story of Jesus Christ. They set about to tell us the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark 1, verse 1. The gospel of God's grace. So why is Acts 2 considered the first gospel sermon? Because it is in Acts chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, will announce for the first time the good news of how people can be saved through Jesus. The four Gospels and the message of Jesus contains good news. But it is put in a composite teaching form in Acts chapter 2 when the people first understand they have bad news. They have crucified the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. And they say, what shall we do? And Peter announces good news. And let me say something. And that is, when we study Acts chapter 2, we have basically the essence of the gospel message. It is the gospel in one sermon. Now yes, the gospel also means, as Galatians 1, 6 through 9 teaches us, the truth of God, all the teachings of the New Testament. But the basic emphasis of the gospel is pronounced in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to revisit an old but good sermon. I believe, and as I was studying for this, one day I told a man, I said, I think a lot of the problems in the church across our nation is because we don't preach and we don't know Acts chapter 2 like we used to preach and know Acts chapter 2. And I believe that we as a church need to be grounded, be very fundamental in our understanding of Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. It has been called the hub of the Bible because all of the Bible up to that point looks forward to Acts chapter 2. The prophets, the nation of Israel, all the Old Testament, the working of John, the working of Jesus in the Gospels are all looking forward to the coming kingdom, to the establishment of the church, to the announcement of the conditions of pardon. And then from Acts chapter 2 on, the church is in existence, and in many ways the Bible looks back to Acts chapter 2. It is the time when the church begins, when the gospel is announced in full clarity. And so notice Peter's gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. It begins with the prophecy in verses 17 through 21, where he quotes from the prophet Joel. I want to begin in verse 14. He says this, Peter, standing up with the 11, said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day." They were seeing these miraculous signs inspired by the Spirit. They were hearing these multitude of languages, and everybody was able to hear in their own language. But it was such an unusual sight that some people thought they were drunk. And Peter said that's not the case, but rather, verse 16, what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and then he reads and quotes from the book of Joel and about how the Spirit would be poured out in the last days. And Peter says, that is what is coming about today. Notice that the gospel begins with prophecy. Last week we studied and talked about prophecy and about how the prophets all wrote about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the church, the coming of the gospel age, the time when we could have our sins forgiven, as Jeremiah talks about, and God would forgive our sins. The gospel was prophetically talked about and was long in the eyes of God long before it comes about. God had a plan for redeeming mankind from the point of His creating mankind, Titus chapter 1, 1 through 3. And in the garden, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God prophesied there that He would eventually bruise or crush the head of Satan. The gospel was not an accident. The gospel was prophesied. The gospel was planned. The gospel had long been in the mind of God that you and I could hear good news. But notice also, the gospel is also the possibility of salvation. Look at verse 21, continuing the key emphasis of Joel's prophecy. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the Old Testament, this concept was not fully understood. How could everyone? Because they thought in terms of the Jewish people. They thought in terms of just the Israelites. And they thought in terms of going and offering sacrifices at the temple. So how can it be that all who call, who turn to God, who are obedient to God, that everyone, Jews, Gentiles, all the nations, all the races, how can it be that all can be saved? Peter says, Hey, y'all know that prophecy from Joel that y'all never really understood about how everyone was going to be able to be saved through calling on the name of the Lord? I want to tell you, it's about to be fulfilled. The gospel involves the possibility for everyone to be saved. This goes against Calvinistic teachings, which would say that God has chosen and elect a few, a minority, whom He has predestined for salvation. It's not the gospel. This goes against the idea that God has chosen a nation, as He did in the Old Testament, the nation of Jews, and only Jewish people could be saved. This goes against the idea that some groups will put up that only 144,000 or so people of the elect people will be saved. No, this says that the good news is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. And we'll talk about what it means to call on the name of the Lord as we go through this. But notice the possibility of salvation. That's good news. Does that mean that the people in jail that have murdered people, that have been addicted to drugs, can be saved? Does that mean that people that have abused children can be saved? Does that mean that teenagers that are partying out on Friday night and doing things they should not do with their girlfriend or boyfriend, does that mean they can be saved? Does that mean that the 60-year-old who's been cheating on in his business with his integrity because of greed for the last 30 years can be saved? It means that everyone can be saved. That's why the gospel is what? Good news. The possibility of salvation. But notice also, you have the next thought is that salvation comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Notice that salvation is not brought about by a system. It's not brought about by rule-keeping as it was in the Old Testament. It's not brought about by a historical lineage of a family. But salvation is brought about by a person, Jesus Christ. Notice that the gospel is in its heart the message of Jesus. That's why it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I could tell you some good news. I could tell you some good news about your portfolio, that it's up for 2017. The doctor could tell you some good news. He could tell you that you don't have the test that we just tested you for. We're thankful you do not have that. The banker could tell you some good news. Your interest rate's going down. The car salesman may tell you some good news. But I want you to know, Jesus Christ can tell you the best news. You see, the message of Jesus is that it is the good news of Jesus. It's the most important good news you can receive. And our salvation is connected with the person of Jesus Christ. When we think about the message of the gospel, we think about what it means for us to believe and follow the gospel, we need to understand that He is the instrument of God's grace. Jesus is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the gospel. He is the good news. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says about the gospel. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. And then he says, for I delivered you, verse 3, of first importance, that I also received, that Christ, listen to this, this is the gospel. Now, it's more than this, but this is the heart of it. The heart of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The good news. Let me tell you something. When you get discouraged, when you get overcome by sin and the problems of life, and you need to hear good news, think about Jesus. Think about the gospel that He died for our sins, that He was buried for our sins. When you get to feeling unworthy and undeserving, think about Jesus. And yes, it will remind you that you are unworthy and unloving, but it will remind you more importantly that God said no. Don't believe that lie, Satan. You are worthy of my Son in that He died for you. He loved you. He loved you. That's good news. That's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we read the message of the Gospels, when we read those four books, we hear and we see good news. Peter's sermon involved the person Jesus Christ. But continuing on, it involved the proof. Verse 25 through 35, the proof that Jesus had been raised from the dead. The first proof he gives is that David had prophesied about him. They respected David. And once again he's saying, David prophesied that the Christ would rise from the dead. And it's happened. The second proof he gives is verse number 30. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would sit on his descendant's throne, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God raised him up, and of that we are all witnesses. The second proof is, all the apostles that are preaching that day are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. They are witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And then in verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The third proof is the Spirit's being poured out. So the tomb is empty. David prophesied it. They have eyewitnessed it. And now the Spirit is proof of what He's saying. Let me say something about this. And that is that we don't need to doubt the gospel. We don't need to doubt the gospel. The gospel is revealed in the Word of God. And the Word of God has been attacked, has been criticized all through the centuries. But what stands tall? The critics have gone to their graves. But the Word of God is still standing tall. When we think about the Word of God, we can study it from an apologetic sense and see the defenses, both outwardly and inwardly, for the evidence that the Word of God is truly God's Word. When we see from history that everything the Bible has spoken about archaeologically involving nations and histories has been proven true. When we think about the simplicity of the resurrection of Jesus, and we realize that other religious founders, we can go to their tomb, yet in 2,000 years, the tomb of Jesus remains empty. When we think about that these apostles themselves, who were scared men running for their lives when Jesus was on trial, went on to die. Many of them horrible martyrs' death. Why? Because they told a lie? No. But because they were eyewitnesses to the gospel. If you need proof that Jesus died, buried, and was raised, it is there. You need to investigate. You need to look at Scripture. Many skeptics have been changed simply through a study and an appeal to reading and following God's Word. There is proof. Peter said, don't doubt it. There is proof. But then notice, in verses 34 through 36, he will say a proclamation. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And listen closely. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. Excuse me, I'm battling a sore throat and a cold. He has made him both Lord, that is the ruler, the commander. This is a proclamation for all the world. You have someone that you are under. Jesus is the reigning Lord. You can walk over the cross. You can ignore the cross. But one day you will stand before Jesus as the Lord. Now notice, he also said, he is the Christ. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who came to be our Savior. He is both the Lord who will judge us, the head of His church who has commanded us what we are to do, and the Messiah, the Christ, who has died for us. You must accept both parts of Jesus. You cannot take Him as a Savior if you will not take Him as your Lord. You must be willing to submit to Him and to obey Him and to be His disciple. To take up your cross daily and follow after Him. You see, He is both the Lord and Christ. The one who was crucified. That's the proclamation. This is our proclamation. It's what we proclaim to the world, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. We live differently because Jesus is Lord. You know, there's a lot of scary things going on in our world. We are struggling at our church with a lot of health issues. As a nation, we're struggling with international fears and worries and insecurities. In our homes, we struggle from financial issues to family and marital conflict. All kinds of issues. But brethren, let me tell you something. When you come to church this morning, I want you to leave knowing that there's good news. Because Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. And ultimately, He is in charge. And ultimately, everything, every knee, everything will give way to His ultimate authority. And all nations, all people will be under His control. And ultimately, God will have His say. Jesus is Lord. And we need to remember that and live that out and choose to accept that today. We'll be like many in the world who will face the consequences of rejecting Him as Lord. The proclamation is good news. It is good news because we have security to know Jesus is Lord in Christ. But notice, there is also, verse 37 and 38, the pardon. Now when they heard this, they were cut or pricked to their heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice that Peter announces the conditions of pardon. Now, we talked earlier in verse 21 about salvation is for all who will call upon the name of the Lord. Notice that we call upon the name of the Lord, a way of saying we are obedient to God. We surrender our life to God. We look to Him in faith and obedience through belief, repentance, and baptism. When they were pricked in their heart and they said, "What shall we do?" How do we call on the name of the Lord? How do we get right with God? How do we surrender to the Lord? How do we become a part of the Messiah? How do we become saved? "Hey, I got the bad news," they say to Peter. "I understand. My heart is hurting. How do I get the good news?" You got to repent. You got to turn. You got to change. You got to quit serving yourself and serving Satan. And you've got to turn and follow Jesus. And you get to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. "Wait a minute, Peter. You mean that all my sins, if they're big sins or if they're little sins, if they're sins since I'm only 17 and I've only sinned for a few years, or if they're sins that I've done, I'm 60 and I've sinned for the last 45 years. You mean all my sins, all your sins can be washed away." Acts 22:16. Can be washed away. Forgiveness. And that's not the end of the good news. The good news just isn't that you're forgiven, but the good news is also, guess what? You get the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get God's Spirit living within you. There's good news. You see, you can be saved. Everyone can be saved through the person of Jesus Christ, and it is proof. You don't have to doubt it. And the proclamation is that He is the Lord and Messiah, and you can respond to Him for pardon. But now we get the last part of the good news. We get the promise. Chapter 2, verse 39. The promise that extends to us. "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." Now notice, it's not just for the people in Judea. It's not just for the people there on the day of Pentecost. But it is for all who are far off. It's for their children and their grandchildren. It's for the people living in Africa and Asia, Europe and America. It's for people living then and people living in 2017. The gospel involves the promise that whomever will give their life to Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism receives the promise. What's the promise? The promise is pardon, forgiveness of sins, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can avail ourselves of the gospel. That is the message. In the early 1900s, from about 1920 through the time of the World War II, there was a missionary amongst us in the church who went and served in Japan, and he spent his life serving and working as a missionary, J.D. McCaleb. And on one of his trips, I've heard different stories, but one of the times when he was around trying to raise funds, going to various churches, trying to raise funds to do his mission work. And he received basically this idea that, well, we got enough people here that we need to try to reach, and that's true. But it was a nice way of rejecting him because they didn't want to help the Japanese people. This was before World War II, before that strong prejudice really got there with the war. And he left that meeting, one of those churches, and he wrote a song that you've probably sung for years. Of one the Lord has made the race. Through one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, must go His grace. The gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, must go His grace. The gospel is for all. Say not, the heathen are at home. Beyond we have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. Receive ye freely, freely give from every land they call. Unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. On the day of Pentecost, Peter pronounced the gospel. Let us leave here remembering that the gospel 2,000 years later is good news to us, just like it was good news to them. And let us remember that it is our responsibility to tell this good news to everybody in the world. Maybe you're here this morning and you've forgotten that the gospel is good news. Maybe you need to respond to the gospel. Maybe it's the first time that you've really allowed the gospel to sink into your heart and you want to put Christ on in baptism to become a child of God, to receive the promise of the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and as we sing.